We certainly had a wonderful meal after morning services, and I told Jackie, and we certainly appreciate her being here tonight, how her cake was such a hit. People were asking, well, who brought this cake, and you know, who? Wow, I guess it was, I should have tried some, but I think I took a piece home. Actually, I took a piece home of everything, but took a piece home of that too. Some of it we took for Victoria. It's her 18th birthday tomorrow. So big day for her. And she had to work today, but we certainly are thinking about her. You know, in the Old Testament, during the times that the law of Moses was in effect, people didn't just pop in to worship. And by that I mean when they were to make sacrifices, especially on the Day of Atonement, there were steps necessary to prepare to make those sacrifices. Steps necessary to prepare them to worship. Last Sunday evening, we looked at a psalm that gave us some insight about how to approach God and who can approach God and who cannot. Tonight, this psalm is a very short psalm, but almost the entire psalm is dedicated to describing the one who is allowed into the presence of God. And I hope you have your Bibles tonight. This is a fantastic psalm, Psalm 15. And this psalm, again, even though it's very short, this psalm describes for us that individual. You know, who is allowed into the presence of God? And while I think this psalm specifically addresses worship, certainly it would apply to being in His presence eternally, because that individual who prepares himself to worship is the same individual that prepares himself or herself for eternity. So when we look at this description, it would certainly apply to both. This psalm is kind of divided into three parts. There's the question in verse 1, and then most of the psalm, verses 2 through about halfway through verse 5, describes or gives the answer, and then the very last part tells us then about the promise that God makes. Let's look at this. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And notice this kind of starts out similar to last week's psalm. Talks about the holy hill of Zion and being there in the temple and worshiping. And this is considered to be a psalm of David anyway. David is asking, who is allowed entrance? Who can be there? Who can abide in your presence? What preparation does that individual need to make? And it's a great question, because you turn over a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 27, verse 4. Notice Psalm 27, verse 4. This is also considered to be a psalm of David. And in verse 4 of Psalm 27, David says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I wish all of God's people today had the same attitude and desire to worship that David had. Unfortunately, a lot of people consider it more of a chore than something they really like to do. But I think if they really understood what worship was and its unique blessings, then more people would worship. So what's the answer? Who is the one that's allowed to abide in the tabernacle? And who can dwell in His holy hill? Well, now he gives a description, and it certainly isn't an exhaustive list, but it does describe the individual, what he's like, in these next few verses. And I think there's like 10 or 11 kind of pictures that he paints or descriptions of this individual. So what is he like? What must he be like? And these take preparation. Just like during the law of Moses, people had to prepare to worship. Well, we must prepare to worship as well. This is not something we just stumble into. This is something that we need to prepare because we want our worship to be acceptable. So as far as us individually, what do we need to be like and what is that individual like? First of all, he walks uprightly. And you may have a different translation. You may have one that says walks blamelessly. This is someone who walks with integrity. In other words, he's real, not perfect. But he tries to do what's right. That's what this person is like. In other words, he walks in a godly way. You know, he doesn't spend 6 days of the week walking like the world and then suddenly turn into an entirely different individual on the seventh. No, he's not like that at all. In other words, what you see when he worships is how he is all the time. I mean, that's someone of integrity, and that's someone that walks uprightly, and that's someone who walks blamelessly. He is real. In Proverbs 28, this is a great verse that goes right along with this. Proverbs 28, and notice with me verse 18. Proverbs 28 and verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall." Notice the difference now. There's the one who walks blamelessly, and then there's the one who's perverse. So this individual is to walk upright. A man you can count on. So if we're going to worship God and approach Him, approach His presence, then number one, we need to walk blamelessly. We need to do our very best to walk uprightly and as far away from defilement and corruption as possible. Number two, he works righteousness. A simpler way of expressing that might be he does what's right. Because righteousness is what God says is right. So the one who works righteousness is the one who does the right things. So if we're going to be in God's presence, then we need to be thinking about doing what's right. Not trying to just get by, whatever that means, but doing what's right. This is the right thing to do. And since it's the right thing to do, I'm going to do my best to try and do it. Because God has revealed to us, you know, the Bible says all His commandments are righteousness. So therefore, when I look at the Bible and I see what His commands and instructions and teachings are, then I know that's the right thing. I don't have to question it. Is this right or is this wrong? Is this a maybe? I don't have to question it. God says, this is what I need to do. This is right. So therefore, I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm going to work righteousness. I'm going to do what is right. Notice with me Psalms 106. Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106 and verse 3. The psalmist writes, "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." He doesn't just do what's right when it's convenient. He doesn't just do what's right when people are watching. You know, I heard this was something years ago about someone who really has integrity is someone who does right when nobody's watching. Well, see, if we want to be in God's presence, if we want our worship to be what it should be and acceptable, then we're going to do what's right whether someone's watching us or not. This is someone who works righteousness. So, in other words, this describes God's character. Since God would only do what's right, then if we would do what God would do, then we're working righteousness. You know, several years ago, the What Would Jesus Do thing came out. I don't know if we hear much about it anymore, but that was popular for a long time. Well, that's the idea of doing what's right, because Jesus would only do what is right. So that needs to describe us as well. He also speaks the truth in his heart. He loves the truth. I think there's two aspects. He loves what's honest and truthful. And also, since the Bible says God's word is truth, then he also loves God's word. So two aspects of that. If we want to approach God acceptably, be in his presence, then we have to love the truth as well. We have to love being honest. We have to love being honest. Notice Paul's description of honesty in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, and in particular, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. There Paul writes, verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for," and here's one of the reasons we do it, "for we are members of one another." Why do you put away lying and put on honesty? Because we're members of one another. He says that's why you do it. Put away dishonesty. To do that, you have to love truth, don't you? You have to love doing what is true. And this also means that we're not deceitful. We're real. I mean, if we love truth, then we're not going to put up some sort of false front so that people think we're spiritual or religious when in reality we're not. In other words, we're not going to be hypocritical. If we're going to speak truth in our heart, we're going to practice what we preach. We're going to walk the walk, whatever expression you want to use. And that's how we're going to be. We're going to be straightforward and sincere. And that's what God says, you must be like that to approach me and be in my presence. He says we're not to slander. He who does not backbite with his tongue, some translation says, does not slander, does not gossip or backbite maliciously. We can't be, people can't think of us like that. People can't think, well, I can't tell John Doe this, because you know what he does. He couldn't keep anything secret if his life depended on it. Or you can't trust what John Doe says because he gossips about everybody. Well, God says you can't approach me and that be your attitude. It says you can't be someone who slanders or backbites or gossips. Turn again with me to Proverbs, this time chapter 16. We have some great insight there about how important this is. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 27. And remember, this is necessary for us to worship acceptably. Proverbs 16, verse 27. "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him away that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil." Notice all of these things have to do with things that he says. Things that he says. So in other words, this individual goes out and tries to find evil. I mean, he's going to go out and dig it up. If he doesn't have enough evil already, then he's going to go find some. That can't describe the acceptable worshiper. We can't approach God with that type of disposition or that type of character. We can't be that type of individual. "Nor," he says, "does the one do evil to his neighbor." Why? Well, he loves his neighbor as himself, right? Isn't that the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't want your neighbor doing evil to me. We happen to have some wonderful neighbors where we live in Neosho. We have wonderful neighbors all around us. I wouldn't want any of them to start doing evil to me. Well, if I don't want that to happen, then I shouldn't start doing evil to them. I need to be neighborly. So therefore, if I'm going to approach God and it's going to be acceptable, then I'm going to be one who practices the golden rule. I'm going to treat other people like I want to be treated. It sounds simple and easy. But sometimes it's not. So we have to be extra careful about that. What's next? He does not take up a reproach against his friend. I'm going to go back. Exodus 23, this is great. Exodus 23, in dealing with this idea of taking up a reproach. Exodus 23, the very first two verses. This is some great advice, not just for worshiping in general, but just living. Exodus 23, notice the first two verses here. It says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." Now look at all that was involved there. A false report, once you hear a false report, that's where it should end, right? You shouldn't circulate it, put it back into circulation. It needs to stop. You don't need to put your hand with the wicked in any respect. You're not to follow a crowd to do evil, even though that's sometimes the easiest thing to do. So if I want to have acceptable worship, if I want to be in God's presence, then I'm not to do what? Take up a reproach against his friend. I need to avoid that. I also need to what? In whose eyes a vile person is despised. I'm not to look up to or find favor with someone who's evil or wicked or ungodly. But just like this says, that type of lifestyle is to be despised. So those people who reject God and who reject a godly life, that type of lifestyle I'm supposed to despise. And I'm not to look at that lifestyle and think, wow, that would be so much fun. Or look at what they get to do or whatever. So I need to look at that type of lifestyle and character as something to be avoided at all cost. I need to despise that type of life and understand what it is. That type of life, those people do not get to worship God. So I want to avoid the company of those people. Those who are evil, those who are ungodly, those who are wicked, avoid them. And then the reverse of that is, he honors those who fear the Lord. So you despise those who rebel against God, that lifestyle, you despise all of that, but you honor and hold up and respect those who are doing all in their power to live a godly life. He says that's necessary. The person who's acceptable to God, who is loud in God's presence, must have that type of attitude. Must, not an option. So that's one way we prepare ourselves so that our worship is indeed acceptable. Then he says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This individual keeps his promises, keeps what he says, regardless of the cost to him. Even if he has to sacrifice a lot, even if it cost him dearly, this individual will do what he says. He is someone that's trustworthy and faithful, and that other people can count on. So this guy is going to follow through with what he says, regardless of how much it may cost him. And again, it may be costly. It may be quite a sacrifice. When we made this promise or said we were going to do that, we may not have understood the implications. wow, that's going to be a lot harder than I thought. So be it. We still follow through with it. Judges chapter 11. Let's turn back there for a moment. This is a particular case, a rather severe one. Judges chapter 11. Jephthah had made a vow. Judges chapter 11, verse 31. In verse 30, Jephthah made a vow that if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon to my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So it talks about him defeating different places and people. Then verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter, coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Notice his resolve. I cannot go back on it. Well, that's what David is talking about in Psalm 15. Someone who, when they make that vow or make that promise or say they're going to do something, they follow through. They're trustworthy individuals. And we must be trustworthy as well. Then he says, he does not put out his money at usury or for interest. This is someone who deals generously. He deals fairly with all people. You know, under the law of Moses, the one Israelite could not charge interest to another Israelite. Now, they could to non-Israelites, but not to a fellow Jew. He could not do that. Well, now, this seems to indicate here that this individual is to be extremely fair and honest in all his dealings with everybody. With everybody. And that's certainly how we need to be. And finally, he does not take a bribe against the innocent. This individual is just. He is just. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy. We'll see some cases of this. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, and we'll begin in verse 18. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 and following. Verse 18 begins in Deuteronomy 16 by saying, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Now, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." See, that needs to describe us. We want our worship to be acceptable. We need to be just like that. We need to be just and fair and honest in all of these type of dealings. So we need to be people who are just. That's a description of the one who is allowed into the presence of God, whose worship is accepted. Whose worship is accepted. And you notice that a lot of those things he talks about, when you kind of see a well-rounded individual. He's not just a certain type in one little category. He's rounded in all areas. Fair and honest and just. He treats people right. He seeks to do what's right. He avoids what's wrong and evil and wicked and seeks out what's good. He's careful about what he says and what he hears. This individual is the one whose worship God accepts. And then notice the promise at the very end. He who does these things shall never be moved. Shall never be moved from God's presence. This is how it started. See, it started, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" Then he describes that person, and he ends up by saying, if you do these things, you shall always be in God's presence. So this would take it well beyond just worshiping and all the way into being with God forever. What a description. Those things are not impossible for us. They're not impossible. But there are things that we have to prepare our heart to do. We have to prepare our heart to do those things so that we will be acceptable. If we've learned anything, I hope we've learned that God has to be approached with preparation. We have to prepare to approach Him, and we have to approach Him with reverence, because it is a privilege. Unfortunately, so much of the religious world has turned worship into some sort of fun, games, entertainment. But that's the furthest thing from what worship is really to be like. If we really understand worship, being together and worshiping is one of the greatest blessings we'll ever experience. But unfortunately, people have turned it upside down and made it into something that God never intended for it. Never. But we have that promise. We'll never be moved if that's how we come to God in His presence. Tonight, if something is blocking you, maybe you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've not been born again, born into the family of God, or maybe you have, and certain things are keeping you from worshiping as you need. Well, now's the time to do something about it. If you desire, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.